I would also like to greet each one this morning in the name of Jesus. Trust his name can continue to be lifted up and glorified as it has been already this morning. Thank you to each one for your contribution in the service thus far. And I just appreciate how God was lifted up and glorified in the singing, devotions, in each part. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 for our text this morning. There's a few verses that I would like to read here about the church in Sardis. And in looking at this, I'm in no way saying that our church here is like the church in Sardis, but I would like to look at a few encouraging words of Jesus to the church there, and would like to look at those this morning and be encouraged from that. Again, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And as we all know, there's the beginning of the book of Revelation here. There are several churches that Jesus is writing to, and he says to the angel of the church in Sardis here in this chapter, in these verses. Now, if we take a bit of a look at the city of Sardis, it might help us to understand a little bit why the church was where it was. But the city of Sardis was capital city of the Lydian Empire at that time. It was an old city. It was established about 1200 BC. And it was also a very prosperous city. It was famous for its industry. They did a lot of work with carpets, with wools, dyed cloth. That was their primary work that they were involved in. And it's said that the art of dyeing was invented at Sardis. So they were, could you say, a cutting-edge society. It was also home to one of the richest men at that time. So being a very prosperous city, they were also known for their wealth. It was a very wealthy city. It was a very old city. And it was also a very important city as far as the empire. It was a capital city. And it was also a very strategic city. It was located on the top of a 1,500-foot plateau. So here was this city way up high. Later on, when there wasn't room for everyone on the top, they had built a secondary city down further. But the original city was on top of a 1,500-foot plateau. There was a narrow road that was leading up to it on one side, and the other sides there were cliffs. So it was a city that you couldn't just get at by any way. There was one narrow road going up to it. And it was very difficult for any kind of invading armies to conquer this city. It was way up high, and there were cliffs on three sides and one road going just on one side. It's a city that had a lot going for them, but its people became very complacent. That was the people here in this city. Actually, there were two different times this city fell to invading armies, simply because the guards were complacent. One time they fell asleep and the army came in. And the second time, I'm not exactly sure what happened, but it was also because they were very complacent. Here they were sitting up high. They were a wealthy city, a city that was difficult for invading armies to come in, and yet it fell because of their complacency. They felt confident, they felt safe, and they forgot the importance of watching. And when Christ came to them in verse 2, he said, watchful, they think they knew what he meant because they suffered the consequences in the city of not watching. The city seemed to be living in the glories of the past. As we mentioned before, it was a strategic city. It was an important city in the empire. It was a wealthy city. And it seemed they were living in the glories of the past and forgot to maintain those things. And it came to be a dying city. And the city did die. It's in ruins. A city that was so important at one time is no longer going. It was a dying city at this time that it was written in chapter 3. That's a little bit about the city. Now let's go to the church. The church here that the angel was writing to. And it seems like the church was taking on some of the same character of the city. The atmosphere of the church seemed to be very similar to the atmosphere in the city, and that was complacency. You've probably all heard of the church being likened to either a thermometer or a thermostat. And I think here the church was more like a thermometer. It was registering the temperature of the area that they were in. But the church needs to be more than that. It needs to be like a thermostat that that is involved in changing the temperature of the area they're in. They were called to, and the church even today is called to make a difference in the area that we are, to change the temperature. In verse 1, it says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. Or this church had a reputation of being alive. And it had a good reputation of being alive. And I don't know what all that involved. From the outside, it looked like this church had a lot going for them. Possibly they had a lot of outreach. Possibly a lot of programs that they had going. It seemed like they had a lot of things going for them. Seemed like things were going good in the church. But is that how it was? Perception is not always reality. And what did God say to them? He said, the latter part of verse 1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. How can that be? A church that looked like it was alive, that had so many things going for them. It was a reputable church. They were known for being a living church. But here he says, thou art dead. This was a dead or a dying church. How can that be? But you know what God says is really reality. Perception is not always the reality. And I wonder sometimes what God would say about our own church here this morning. And I'm not implying that he would say it's a dead church. But what would he say about me personally? You know, I can leave a perception on someone and they think they know who I am. But God really sees who we are. And we need to look deep and to see what, and to think about what God would say about us. But here he said, that even though this name or this church had a good reputation, they were dead. Man-made programs and activities can never bring life. Yes, they may be good. It's important to have programs. It's important to have activities. But this doesn't bring life. It's only the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that brings life. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." God was looking down at this church and said, "They're dead. There's no life there. There's no pulse in this church. Their reputation was not really the reality." And then he goes on in verse 2. He says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." And that's where I get the title of the message this morning, Strengthen the Things Which Remain. And I'd like to look at a few things this morning as an encouragement for all of us to strengthen those things that remain. Again, as I mentioned before, I'm not saying that this is a dying church, but I am saying that all churches, our church included, have the very real possibility of falling to the same place that the church was here in Sardis. There is that possibility. Looking good, but being dead. Lacking the Spirit's indwelling, the Spirit's direction, the Spirit breathing life into the activities of the church. And so the warning, the challenge to strengthen the things that remain is for all of us. No matter what church we're in, it was for the church in Sardis. It's for the church here in Summit View. It's for all churches throughout the world. We need to strengthen the things that remain. So I have a few points that I would like to look at as far as strengthening. It's certainly not an all-inclusive list. The list could go on and on. There's probably a few that overlap a bit. But number one is strengthen our personal relationship with the Lord. Now, the church is made up of individual members. And each member's individual contribution or lack thereof makes a difference in the whole. You know, it's easy to look at our church and say, "Well, I wish it was this way," or "I wish it was that way." You know, we might say, "Well, it just doesn't have the vibrancy or in the enthusiasm that it should." And that may or may not be true. And yet what I am saying is let's take those things personally. Let's take personal responsibility and accountability for how the church is and work on making a difference, changing our own lives, first of all, so that it can make a difference in the church, that it'll make a difference as a whole. Again, the church is made up of individual members. And so we each have an individual accountability for how the church is. Accountability and a responsibility. So let's look at ourselves first of all and say, what can I do to make the church more how it should be? Instead of just pointing fingers at others and saying, you know, they're not the way they should be. Let's take personal accountability and responsibility. Also, there's a very real probability that our churches in a whole, as in America, are facing some of the things that the church did in Sardis, in that they were coasting along on the vitality and the momentum of previous generations. Again, I don't know exactly when the church was started here, but it seemed it was a very vibrant church at one time. A church that had really a lot going for them. Maybe a history of strong Christians. Is it possible that our own church is coasting along on some of the vibrancy of former generations? You know, we have a lot going for us. We've been blessed with a rich heritage. We've been blessed with parents and grandparents, and the list could go on and on of those that have gone before us that have given us what we have today. It goes back hundreds of years, and that's a tremendous blessing. But the momentum that we have now from previous generations is not enough to keep us going. If you think a little bit about, well, we all know something about riding bike. So maybe if you picture a parent helping a small child up a small incline on their bicycle, so they're up on top, and you tell them now they can go. And you know, they enjoy coasting down the hill. But you know, sooner or later they will stop because there's another incline that they have to face. Another incline they come to. It's not always just going downhill. And that's what I'm saying. If we are just living on the momentum of past generations, enjoying the blessing of the vision and energy that others put into building the church, if we're only living on that and not willing to peddle ourselves as such, we'll finally sometime come to a hill and we'll come to a stop. We need to pedal for ourselves. Yes, that momentum from previous generations and many, many generations has been a tremendous blessing, but it will not see us through. Yes, it's a blessing, but we need to take that on. We have that responsibility to pass that on to coming generations. You know, I'm sure that previous generations would have thought, you know, is it really worth giving up this much for the sake of the church? But we're enjoying those benefits. Let's continue to pass that on to the next generation. Again, we need to work to continue that momentum that we have been given to. That energy, that vision that previous generations have, we need to have that and continue to pass that on. We need to use that for the building of the church right here today, tomorrow. So let's strengthen our personal relationship with the Lord. Also, in studying the Word, turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses there. They're very, very familiar verses. Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Do I delight to read the Word of God? Do I meditate upon it? Are my roots going in this river of life like it talks about in verse 3? This tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Are my roots going deep into the Word of God, to this river of life? And is it showing with the fruit that I'm bringing forth? Withering is a sign of death. But it says it shall not be that way. It's bringing forth fruit, not withering. And that's where we put our roots down deep into the Word of God. Meditate upon it. Don't just depend on Sunday morning services for your nourishment. Yes, it's very important, but don't just depend on that. And one thing I was blessed in in some of our discussions in our brethren's meeting, and some of the men talked about making personal studies in the Word of God. And that's so important. And I want to encourage each one of us in that. Study for yourself. Know why you believe what you do. Don't just depend on teaching from church services. And again, that is very important. But don't depend just on that. Make studies for yourself. As ministers, we can't say everything. And it's so important that we're grounded in the Word of God personally. It's because I believe it, not just because one of the ministers said that. So let's put our roots deep in the Word of God. Meditate upon it. Bring forth fruit. Build personal convictions based on your personal study of the Word of God. You know, we live in a life that's full of distractions. We have work. There's music. There's sports, gadgets, technology. And the list could go on and on of distractions that we face in life. You know, not all of these are bad in themselves. Some of them are important. Some of these things that can be distractions. And yet, when they steal valuable time, when they steal our time away from communion with God, they become a hindrance to us and eventually will take us down the wrong path. Even though they're not wrong in themselves. But it's important that we have that vital relationship with the Lord. Prayer. Is there a depth of desire to commune with God? Or do I pray just because that's what we do? Is it a habit? Or do I have a deep desire to commune with God? Is it more than just a form that we go through? Are we in tune to hear when the Spirit speaks to us? When He nudges us to do something or not to do something? Are we sensitive to that? God's Spirit will never lead us away from the principles of the Word of God. And that's important that we remember that. The Spirit of God, and there's many spirits, small s. There's many spirits today that are trying to make inroads into our life. But the Spirit of God will never lead us away from or against the principles of the Word of God. And that's how we need to measure those things, by the Word of God. Point number two. Strengthen our belief in the truth of the Word of God. And this one is bombarded so much today. People are no longer believing the truth of the Word of God. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. God's Word is eternal. It never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Its commands are to be lived out in everyday living. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You know, there's a lot of things that people today don't believe about the Bible anymore. Creation, virgin birth, salvation. Things the world tries to discredit. It's just can't be that way. But the Bible is still God's Word. And it's the truth of His Word. And it will never change. And that's important that we strengthen that core value, that core belief. That God's Word is His Word. And it will never change. Number three. Strengthen our commitment to moral purity. Now, the church here in Sardis was surrounded with immorality. And if you look at the other churches that are mentioned in the beginning of Revelation, you see that was in a lot of those churches. There was a lot of immorality in that area. And they were bombarded with this all the time. We also live in a very immoral world. In a very immoral society. And just like it had an impact on the church in Sardis, so it can have an impact on us today in our church here. And you know, it really does in very subtle ways at times. Divorce and remarriage. What do we think about divorce and remarriage today? You know, I remember, and that's not that many years ago, that it was a rarity. You heard of somebody being divorced and remarried. Well, that was almost unheard of. But today's the norm. And we become accustomed to that. And all of a sudden, it doesn't quite seem as sinful as it was. We become used to these things. Couples living together without being married, same-sex marriages, gender confusion. Some of these more recent things, you know, we're more appalled by. But how about 20 years from now? Are we going to get used to some of these things? How about courtship standards? You know, there's some things that are not necessarily wrong, but they lead to impure thoughts and actions that are wrong. You know, things that at one point we were appalled by suddenly become the norm and we get used to them. And we have the tendency to not see some of these things as exceeding sinful. So it's important that we continue to go back to the Word of God, the Word that never changes, and look at what it has to say about things of moral purity. We need to strengthen our commitment to that. Number four, strengthen our commitment to brotherhood. Where the younger sees the wisdom of the elder and the experience of the older, and the older sees the vision and energy of the younger, and that these two groups, if you want to call them that way, the older and the younger, can go forward together. They can join forces and blend together rather than stagnating or fighting. You know, there's the older has more wisdom, has more experience. The younger definitely has more energy. And so often it looks like a conflict. But if we join forces, we can go forward in the church of God can go forward in a good way. So it's important that we see we're committed to brotherhood in that way. How about church attendance? Is it important to me? Not just Sunday mornings, but other church activities, Wednesday evenings. Do we make it a priority? And I know we can't always be a church, but do we make it a priority? It's very easy to not make it a priority. And if it's no longer a priority, we end up not going. But church attendance is important. Do I love those in the brotherhood, even if they don't think exactly the way that I do? Do I value my brother's input in my life? Accountability to my brothers, do I value that? Important that we strengthen that commitment to brotherhood. Number five, we strengthen our commitment to holiness to the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest had a banner on his head that said, holiness to the Lord. It was a reminder to him and also to those that saw him of where he belonged and who he was. And what am I portraying today? If I would have a banner on my face, well, we really do if it's written there or not. We are portraying something. Is my life portraying holiness to the Lord? My eyes, what we see, what we look at. My hands, what we do. How about our feet, where we go? Is it portraying holiness? You know, we may think that nobody sees what we're doing, and maybe they don't, but God does. And that's important that we remember that God sees everything that we do. And in reality, what is more important? if God sees us or if others see us, ultimately we give account to God of what we do. And it's most important that we realize that He sees what we do, where we go, what I look at. Am I portraying holiness? Number 6, strengthen our willingness to repent. We all need repentance at times. God shows us areas in life that we need to change. We all have need of repentance. And so often we're willing to repent and willing to change a bit. But that really is not repentance if we're just willing to change a bit. Repentance is more than feeling bad or feeling remorse at what we did. Yeah, that's part of it. But it's more than that. It's a deliberate redirection for the future. And we looked at that a little bit in instruction class this morning, of repentance. It's a redirection for the future. We're not going to just make a slight change and then we might go back to where we were. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. We need to reconsider our thought patterns. It's a new way of thinking, a new way of doing. So when God asks us to repent, when we see our need of repentance, let's be willing to change our life, redirect our future, change the way we have a change of action, change the way that we live. That's true repentance. Number 7, strengthen our faith in God. In verse 3, it says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Recount what God has done for you, what He has done for me. We need to strengthen our faith in God. And one of those ways is to think about what He has done for us in the past, where He has brought us. Think about my love for Him. Think about salvation. Think about that blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. Meditate upon that. Think about that great love for us as sinners. Look at His promises. There's many precious promises in the Bible. So let's think about those things. Let's strengthen our faith in God. And when we are tempted to question God, why do you allow this or that into my life? And we face those things at times. But we need to think about the great love that God has for us in giving Jesus, sending Jesus to shed His blood. And if He did that much for us, why would He allow something in our life that's not for our good? So let's strengthen our faith in God, that He is a God that cares, that loves each one of us, wants what's best for us. Number 8, strengthen our resolve of faithfulness to God. Remember the nature of the battle that we're in. You know, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Remember the nature of our battle and really who our adversary is. It's the devil. It's not the brotherhood. It's not the one sitting beside me in the bench at church. But it's the devil. And remember that that is the battle that we're facing. And it goes on in Ephesians 6 to talk about the armor of God. We need to take that on. We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to have a resolve to live faithfully for God. I thought of this song. It's not in our hymn books. It's in the Christian hymnal. And I don't know if you know it or not, but I think I'll read it at this time. It's written very well. And some of you may know the song. Verse 1 is, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He hath the words of life. Verse 3, I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth. He is the living way. Verse 4, I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. And verse 5, I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay, taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, will walk the heavenly way. And then the refrain, I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. It's a very well worked. Well, very well written song. And we need that kind of resolve, that we will go on to serve our Master, our Maker. Number 9, the last one I'd like to look at, last but not least, is we need to strengthen our belief in the imminent return of the Lord. And this is so important. He is coming again. Back a few pages in Revelation 1, verse 8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And there's many, many verses that we could look at that talk about the return of God. Christ is coming again. And may he find us watching and waiting so that day doesn't come to us as a thief. And that finds us unprepared. The church here in Sardis was not prepared. And he talks about in verse 3, coming to them as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. We don't know when Christ is coming again. We know he is coming again. And that needs to be strengthened in our minds, that we believe that Christ can come at any time. Important that is in our thoughts daily, and that will help to direct our lives. Verse 4 and 5, I don't know what all these verses exactly mean or entail. I'll just read them now. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, I don't know what this all involves. This walking in white, being an overcomer, confessing his name before the Father. I don't know what that all involves, but I know enough that I know I want to be part of that. And that's so important, that we look at not necessarily what we don't all know in the Scripture, but what we do know, and let's be part of that. Let's be part of that number that will be walking in white, and that God will confess our name before the Father and before the angels. It requires commitment to God. It requires efforts on our part. But we know that God is with us and he will help us through. And I trust that the Spirit of God will continue to work in our midst, continue to direct our lives, and that it could never be said of the church here that we have a name, we have a good name, that we're alive and yet we're dead. God forbid that anything like that should ever happen. And yet it is possible if we don't strengthen the things that remain, if we're not willing to put into what we need to keep it, to keep the church going. And let's remember that it's not just what we do. It's the Spirit of God that breathes life into it, and He needs to be part of our lives. So let's be faithful to Him. Let's allow the Spirit of God to work in each one of our hearts for the building and the work of His kingdom. Let's kneel for prayer.